than powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Jude verse 11. And we will resume our analysis on page 32 of your notes. All believers in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Among other things, the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a seal for our salvation, a guarantee, and He also has been given to us to lead us into truth. He is our ultimate spiritual guide. But you can't be guided into truth if you're not in sync genuinely with God the Holy Spirit. So if you need to rebound, and focus your best attention on the information that God has seen fit to put in His Word and preserve for our edification. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to make spiritual progress in the mind of Christ. Thank you for this information and bless this Bible class to our spiritual edification and growth in Christ. In Christ's name, amen. The false teachers are the subject here in our study. They're unbelievers. That's the first thing to note. They are very hostile to spiritual information. They make up stuff. They are driven by their sin natures. They're in it for money. They're in it to corrupt believers. These types existed, or this letter wouldn't have been written. They have continued to flourish and propagate throughout the church age until today. They're all over the place. They are embedded all over the place. So here in verse 11, Jude brings three examples of the kind of people they are and the kind of category they are. Each one makes its own contribution, has its own emphasis. They have gone the way of Cain. All right. Cain was an unbeliever, clearly. He rejected the plan of God that was so vividly set before him as a youth. The worship system back then outside the garden was they had a specific place to assemble, and they were required to bring an animal sacrifice, and the sacrifice itself was supernaturally consumed with fire out of heaven. You can read that in Genesis. Cain saw this every day of his growing up period of his life. They had a second son called Abel. When they got old enough and were independent, they were to bring their own sacrifice. Cain refused. He did not look at the evidence and the way the gospel was presented back then, and in Old Testament times, through the shadow symbolism of animal sacrifice. He wouldn't do it. He sought his own way. It's called the way of Cain. The way of Cain is the way away from truth, making up your own reality. So he would not bring an animal sacrifice. Cain, at this point in his life, was very good as a farmer, raising crops. That's fine. That was the path he chose. but he would not bring the right sacrifice. He brought his fruits and vegetables, set them all up elaborately, all nice and pretty, but the fire didn't come down out of heaven. But when Abel came in, Abel was a shepherd, he brought in a lamb, I presume, and it was consumed every time. This went all over Cain. And we know that the upshot was it that Cain's hatred of his blood brother was so great that he ambushed him and murdered him. So, the long story was, Cain finally, God jammed his business. He wasn't doing any good at crops anymore. So you can read in Genesis, he went his own way as a urban individual and so forth. So the example of Cain is to say that they are self-willed. They want to do it their way, make their own reality. The second example is that they're in it for monetary gain. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Now, in our second example of one individual, we have Balaam, the Gentile prophet, that was a believer, unlike Cain. He was a believer. He was a prophet chosen by God, and he always only spoke what God gave him. He wasn't, therefore, a false prophet. And he had in his day, he had a reputation. If Balaam pronounces something with regard to future events, near prophecy, it happens. So people hired him, brought him into their area. But he finally succumbed when he was summoned and given a specific job description of coming to Moab and cursing Israel as they were camped in the Moab's raised up area, and they were down in the plain down below, and they wanted him to curse them. He refused initially, then when they took more august individuals and offered him much more money, he got on his donkey and he headed that way. And we know the story with regard to his donkey, the miracle of the talking donkey who rebuked him, and he beat his donkey, and his donkey was just trying to protect him because in front of him, the donkey could see something that he could not at first. A man with a raised sword. He should have turned around and went home and rebounded and moved on with his life. But he didn't, and he went there, and God overruled him, and he, from that height over Israel in their encampment, he uttered the most wonderful prophetic blessing upon the nation of Israel. Well, he's not going to get his fee. So in his mind, he wants to collect. He knows how Israel can be hurt. And so he devised a scheme of enticing the males in Israel. I don't know how that all worked out. I mean, there's lots of people there. And women came and they had illicit relations with them. And a curse occurred. And then a war occurred. After the judgment on Israel was over, Israel wasn't there after Moab. Moab started it all based on a supposition that Israel was going to come after them. Israel had no interest in them. Israel's path was to cross the Jordan and begin to deal with the indigenous peoples there. And so that wasn't it. But they did get into a war. Balaam got caught up in it and killed. Sin unto death. And he was otherwise a good prophet. okay, he had a monetary grid, a monetary trend. That would, he didn't overrule it. He let it finally do him in. Just like people, there will be, what did this person in spiritually? It doesn't have to be something of the lust pattern, but it can be. It can be something, anything that is continually entertained in someone's soul and they're not dealing with it. It could be a simple, I say simple, a mental attitude sin that's got them by the throat. Non-forgiveness of some believer that did something bad to them. You can't even make it as a Christian if you're not into forgiveness. Or you're embittered because of the way things went in your life. Instead of, you know, turning something negative into something very positive. These are things that do otherwise, and I'm just talking about positive believers. I'm not talking about negative believers. Forget them. I'm talking about positive believers. So the second example is their monetary lust, these false teachers. As I said in one of the points, point 30, liberalism pays well. Now, it could be in a religious organization, in an academic institution, whatever it is, where they propagate these made-up ideas. We've already seen these men dreaming is the word in verse 8. They make up stuff. Package it all real nice. In big academic terms with a PhD and students. And they peddle it to these impressionistic students who will never check the things out. They just... There they get a degree and all the rest of it. Kids ought to be trained to think and listen and process what they hear instead of just accepting it because the many are on board with it. This is a world full of lies, misinformation, false theology, false science, all of it. But if you don't care, then you don't care. You just want to get along and move along, fine. But these people, and then the final example involves more than one person, but the headliner person is a man called Korah. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, what's the third one give us? They're anti-authority. They do not accept the divine chain of commands and line up with them like they're supposed to. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. And we went over, that was a lot of fun. We went over this information in Numbers chapter 16. We looked at it. It's amazing. It is staggering that Korah, of the tribe of Levi, who was by birth and training to be a Levitical priest. That was that tribe. It was confined to that tribe. That was the tribe of Moses and his brother, the first high priest, Aaron. And Korah and his group wanted to be in the top position. And the things they conjured up in their little speech, it's just upside down, accusing Moses of just doing this by himself. Complete and utter nonsense. They had been on the whole thing, saw all the plagues, the Red Sea crossing, water out of a rock, food out of heaven that they ate, and all the rest of it. And they're making this up as if Moses and Aaron were some kind of usurpers. They're the usurpers, the attempted usurpers. They wanted what they have. So the false teachers, that is the background of this, do not respect divinely set up systems of authority. They're anti that. This is certainly seen in the operation of churches. There is a chain of command. And it isn't an overarching denomination with a headquarters in so-and-so'sville. It is the local church, whatever the size of it, with a singular pastor teacher. This is taught in your New Testament. In the early church, yes, apostles had responsibility for multiple churches. But with the passing of the apostles, it comes down, but they didn't want it that way, some people. They wanted to control others through this system, this umbrella system. That's not the chain of command God has set up for Christians, believers, in this dispensation. It is the local church with the pastor, teacher, and the elected board of deacons for oversight. That's it. It's simple, but it's the way it is. So the false teachers in point 42, I'll just pick up there, like Korah, clearly defy the duly constituted leadership of the church, refusing to accept their authority and setting themselves up in opposition. The Targum specifically called Korah a schismatic. Insubordination of this sort was not unknown in the early church. It lay behind the injunctions that Paul gave to Timothy and Titus in those verses cited in point 45. 46, it is represented by the revolt of Diotrephes, 3 John 9 and 10, and by the malcontents to whom Clement of Rome wrote his letter. He was a second generation Christian. 47, false teachers refused to submit to the royal chain of command. This is sacred. This isn't just made up. I am not a hired hand. Like in a lot of churches, and they move them around and all the rest of it. I am not a hired hand. I do not have the freedom to go to a bigger church, a different city. I don't have that freedom. I am, as in a marriage, to stay there through thick and thin. And it is the responsibility of those who, of their own free will, identified me, or any other pastor teacher, as their right pastor, John 10. See General Doctrine if you have any questions. And when they run around and call us names, then let them. We are bound to each other. And if a pastor teacher is not doing his job adequately, by adequately I mean teaching in such a way that those that are there and doing their part are making spiritual progress onward towards maturity and being qualified for the crown. This is what it's about. So our freedom to just go anywhere, bounce around, move all over the place, is not there. And they say that is why this is a cult. No, it is not. Your first responsibility is to find your right pastor, get in a local church, be a part of it. You might join it after you read the Constitution. I don't push for church membership, but you might join it. As an indication that I'm here for this, and I've got one vote. But if you don't want to, okay, there's nothing to it. We just read the Constitution and come to my office and ask you a couple questions. And are you a believer? And have you read the Constitution and agree to abide by it? That's it. The reason we have church membership is to protect the body here. So you can't have people come influx in here and take over the property. That's why we have to have a membership. For one thing, there may be another reason I'm not thinking of right now. But and so you can vote. on issues that we do once a year. We have our general meeting. And that's about all I'm going to say about joining Maranatha Church. When you get old enough, you can do it. But that's your choice. People join a lot of things, good and bad. So false teachers refuse to submit to the royal chain of command and the scriptures that define it. In this verse, we have three aorist indicatives. Have gone, have rushed, have perished. Now the example of Korah also gives us, I'm sure that Cain didn't have a good end to his life. I don't have any specific information of what happened to him at his life. It suggests in Scripture that it was not normal, old age. But we certainly know from the second two examples, Balaam and the Korah rebellion. This is one of the most remarkable things. Read the chapter if you weren't here. Go over the class if you weren't here, where we noted this in the Old Testament and read the story of the confrontation between Moses, Aaron, and Korah and those other fellows of a different tribe that were all a part of this power play. And so Moses set up a situation that Korah would appear before him and his group, and then Moses made this deal. He said, if God hasn't called me and put me in this position, then the thing that I am saying is going to happen or asking for, that their end will be unusual and no other precedent for it at all. There's a lot of ways people can die, a lot of violent ways, but in a way that has never, ever, ever happened before. That the earth will open up, and Korah and his group, including family, possessions, anything on that piece of ground, will open up and they will free fall all the way into Sheol. They won't be killed on the surface and then thrown in there. They will fall down that, however many miles it is, God punching a hole all the way through the crust of the earth and them going straight down through it. Imagine if you were down in Sheol. And you're a believer. I already said they were believers. I've already said over and over, they act like unbelievers, but they're the Exodus generation. The first generation of the Israelites was corrupt, except two guys. Just goes to show you, you can stand out. You don't have to be in the majority. They free fell all the way. So if people are down there, you know, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the rest of them, boom! These bodies hit, and all this debris, tents, pots and pans. And of course, when they hit the hip, they're dead. But then their souls are in Sheol paradise. You got that one? This happened twice in Old Testament times. I was going to run down the other one. I didn't do it. I'll try to do it and just throw it out at you in one of the Psalms. When a similar type of power play types, see, there's always those, they want the top spot. They don't want they want to replace David with their own. And God took them down the same way. So there is two examples. We're not just talking about the earth opening up and people falling in a big deep hole. We're talking about free falling all the way to Sheol. You read the language. Now they're all straightened out. Once they hit there, their bodies are dead and their souls are there. They're like a person who goes to heaven today that's a dummy, corrupt, and they're in heaven, and now they're all straightened out. Or it wouldn't be heaven if we had to put up with those types. All three verbs relate to the long history of these types, who are characterized by self-will, greed, and they wind up under divine retribution. The ones that already preceded us and maintained this type of activity, like with all unbelievers, they've perished. They know better now, but it's too late. Individually, they face the sin unto death, and collectively, their last day's counterpart. We got so many of them today. Will face the wrath of the tribulation and the judgments that fall in the trib under the seven seal judgments. And if they survive, anyone, and there will be some who will, they're going to be brought right before Jesus Christ on the judgment of the nations, and they're going to be the goats on his left, and fire will come down out of heaven and reduce their bodies to ashes, and their souls will go to hell where all unbelievers go. So in these three pen pictures from the Old Testament, we see three leading characteristics of false teachers. Like Cain, they are self-centered. The world revolves around them and their ideas. They conjure up what they think reality is. And devoid of true love. Like Balaam, they are prepared in return for gain to teach others to violate truth and righteousness of God's word. So they violate the plan of God. They're in it for the money, whether it's a nice paycheck working for NASA. Imagine working. No, just imagine that you went to school and you didn't know any better, and you got trained, and you're working up through the ranks, and you got a nice salary, and you figure this all is a scam. What are you going to do? Change occupations? I think that's what I would do, because I do not want to live my life knowing that I am promoting something that is false as it can be. The opposite of what the reality of creation is. But there are those that are like that. They don't care. They just want the paycheck and the nice retirement and all that goes with it. That's one category within this general category. Like Korah. They are reckless with the facts on the ground. They make this up. They conjure up this whole thing that Moses took this on himself and took us out of this wonderful place. And ignore completely the miraculous and all the ways that God validated that he was with Moses. Like coming down from that mountain with his face shining so bright that you couldn't look him in the face. Etc., 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 etc. They saw all of this. And they turned against it. With their own eyes, they saw it. They are reckless with the ordinances of God. I want to be a high priest. I want to be over Israel. And insubordination to established authority. God already established the priesthood, who the first high priest would, and the line of priests going from Aaron down the line. He established it. Just like he established this the house of David when he was anointed. And all in the line of David, all the males in the line of David who would inherit the throne. Anyone on the outside? No. Accepting and acclimating to authority And whether it's the spiritual chain of command or whether it is the establishment, nationalism, we have many people in our government who violate the oath of office that they've taken and the Constitution that they're supposed to defend. They don't care. This is the duly established authority with a Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, which should be ground into every child and every school in every way and been given examples of violation of it. Your inalienable rights. Most kids couldn't even cite them. They probably couldn't come up with one of them. This is the law of the land. And all other laws should be subservient to that and in support of that. All judges, congressmen, presidents, but oh no. We had our chance. It is not without significance for Jude's purpose that each of the three Old Testament characters taught others to sin. They encouraged others. I don't want to leave that one out. You don't think Cain, when he went out in his life, got married, he wasn't a positive influence on others. He encouraged STA behavior. Balaam encouraged STA behavior. Send these women into the camp of Israel. And have them entice the STAs of these Jewish men and have sex with them. So I can't ever be accused that I'm telling people just go ahead and sin. Enticing others to sin, encouraging others to engage in STA activity. And each met with ruin. And these people today are facing the biggest cleansing of this earth that has ever occurred. And the exposure of all of these evildoers and what they've been up to. It is equally obvious that these are the three major characteristics of second century Gnosticism. If you want to know what Gnosticism is, you can Google it in there and read about it. It comes from the word gnosis, knowledge. Here's what they say, the Gnostics. They have a superior knowledge. No, the superior knowledge is in the Word of God. Not in the brains of Gnostics with all their deals. Well, you know that verse 12 is a big verse. Must be. I got 83 points of analysis. And I do not want to get into it this evening, even though the time, it's just 10. When I said 9:00 last time, my clock was wrong, and I just polyparroted it. And people are going, what? It's 9:00? It was 8:00. I will see you Sunday, and we will tackle verse 12. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.